We're going to go to the Gospel of John chapter 16 to start off. And I wanted to share a little bit about how God comforts us, but that God does comfort his people. He does comfort his people. And life does have its many joys, its wonderfulness, its greatness, but it also has its tosses and turns. It has its troubles. It has a lot of things that aren't so wonderful. It wasn't always like that in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve broke fellowship with God. Life was wonderful. There weren't problems. It was just terrific. There's going to be a day in the future when Jesus Christ comes back and we're gathered together to go into heaven. That day will be, you know, without troubles. But in the meantime, in the middle, which is where we're living, because there is a devil, he doesn't like God, he doesn't like his people, he doesn't like a lot of things. And he can mess with life, he can mess with weather, he can mess with other people that mess with us. Now, there's a lot of things that goes on. There's sin in our blood that has caused decay. So, you know, there's times where we need comfort. We need God's help. And in John chapter 16, it's a guarantee there's going to be problems. Chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." It's an absolute thing going to happen. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And by the works of Jesus Christ, the plan of redemption that was accomplished, that overcoming has happened. So we can overcome the tribulations that the world throws at us. And tribulation basically is a word that means mental pressure, physical pressure. It's like a compression. You ever feel like that, where it just seems like you're being compressed, or you just got ran over by a Mack truck, then he wasn't sure if he ran you over, so he backed up, ran over you again, and then ran over you forward again. I saw that on a show once. It was a thing about cops or something, and some kid, teenager, was dropping off a girlfriend for the evening, I guess, you know, going home. She gets out and walks around the backside of the car. For some reason, he backed up, ran over her, then saw what he did, then went forward, ran over her again. And then he realized, oh, what am I doing? But anyway, sometimes we may feel like that, where we've just been run over. And the world does offer a lot of different types of comfort. Most of them really aren't true comfort. There's even an alcohol called Southern Comfort. You know, you got your troubles and you have the Southern Comfort. But they're not usually true comfort. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at a man named Paul, as you all know, in the Apostle Paul. He was a man who loved God, served God and God's people tremendously, and he made incredible sacrifices in his life for the move of God's word, for the furtherance of it, for the help of God's people. And none of it really that he brought upon himself, like he did stupid things and then stupid things happened to him. These are just things he's living life trying to help God and help God's people. And junk would happen to him. We're going to look at that, but before we do so, we're going to look at chapter 1, starting in verse 3. That's in the wrong book. A great scripture says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of some comfort."
No.
Of Southern comfort. Now, the God of all comfort. who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also consolation, so our consolation, this is the same word, also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivereth from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks be may be given by many on our behalf. So the word consolation is the same word as translated as comfort. You see a little pattern there? In six verses, it's used 10 times. It's a lot of times. But God is a God of comfort. Back to verse 3 where it says, and the God of all comfort. That word comfort is a Greek word called paraklesis. And it means a number of things. It means comfort or a consolation or an exhortation or an encouragement. It's not just a comforting, but it's that encouragement that comes with it. And then the next verse where it says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that is a very similar word. So it's the verb form of the one in verse 3. And that's called parakleo. Parakaleo. It's the root word of the first one in verse 3. And the word, it's made out of two words. Para, which is a preposition and it means to be near or beside. And Kaleo, which means to call. So the comfort literally is, the word literally means to call or summon one to your side. And we do that with each other. We do it with kids. If somebody's really hurting, you kick them away, right? Throw stones at them. Well, a lot of times you put your arm around them, you give them a hug, or you bring them near and you talk to them quietly, or depending on the circumstance. But it's a calling near. So, and just, you kind of, we do that with each other. We do that with God in our heart. Kind of crawl up next to God. He's actually pulling us in. But that's what that word is. Now the verse 3, it's really interesting. Verse 3 is the noun form, and the one in verse 4 is the parakaleo, is the verb form of the same word. And when you go through these 10 times, they keep alternating. Back and forth. And Reverend Cummins spied it out as a figure of speech of a repetition of words of the different form. Goes from noun to verb, back to noun, back to verb. And it brings the emphasis that God is comforting, God is exhorting, God is encouraging. So it's pretty cool how that worked out. But it's just, it's used once, and it's used twice to the other, and it's used twice to the other, and it's used once to the other, and one. It's just really a remarkable pattern to it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 11. There's a lot of comfort in 2 Corinthians, and the reason why, a lot of exhortation, the reason is there's a lot of tribulation in 2 Corinthians. Paul went through a lot of different things. We're going to read a couple of them here. We've read these scriptures before, but in light of comfort and exhortation and encouragement, Chapter 11, verse 23, he gives some lists of things that he went through. I know this is stuff that we all go through mostly every week. Not really. It says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's 39 whips, you know, lashes with a whip. That's what that is on his back. 3 times I was beaten with rods, which is a whip with a stronger whip, and it's got pieces of metal or stone in it. So when it wraps around you, it does a little digging. Once I was stoned, and that's written in the book of Acts, they literally stoned him to death. He was dead, laying there dead, and the believers gathered around him and prayed, and he got up and went right back into the city. Once I was stoned, 3 times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. Now Jake's a boat guy. If his yacht that he works on sunk, he'd be in big trouble for 2 reasons. 1, it sunk. And 2, now he's swimming around the ocean. I don't know which would be worse. So don't sink the ship. But Paul was on some boats that sunk. Verse 26, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, though that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. I'll just keep reading. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hand. So thereafter to kill him, he got out. Verse 1, it is not expedient for doubtless to glory. I will come, and this is part of the comfort that God gave, an exhortation that God gave Paul right here. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yea, of myself I will not glory. But in my iniquities, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or he that heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. So, part of that comfort, that exhortation that God gave Paul, was he showed him the third heaven and earth. Showed him what paradise is going to look like. And it's written in the book of Revelation. I still don't understand a lot in the book of Revelation, but God gave him the revelation, and he saw it and heard it. And that for his life, and it helped him endure and stand And then, you know, what we just read, he's got all these things, and only three times he asked, hey, can you kind of pull this stuff away from me? Only three times. That's not too bad. I think I'd be 3,000 first week. And the answer was, hey, my grace is sufficient for thee. He must have understood what that meant, that it was an answer that helped him in that comfort, in that encouragement. Pretty cool. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. God gave or showed Paul the greatness of the third heaven and earth, what was going to happen. And that was an encouragement for him. And that's the hope, part of the hope. You know, Jesus Christ is coming back. It's a hope that, I mean, that's the best encouragement a person could ever get. Is that the hope is built in their heart and reminded in their thinking. Chapter 7, verse 13, says, therefore we were comforted in... Oh, I'm sorry. We got to go to verse 4 first. Got it backwards. Chapter 7, verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. And that's a lot of tribulation he went through. And he's saying he's exceeding joyful. I wonder how that could happen. Well, if you understood what he was shown... A different perspective, a big difference. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforteth us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation. These are the same words, basically, the verb and the noun, wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. And this, again, is that pattern of switching from noun to verb to noun to verb, bringing the emphasis in the fact that God's comforting, encouraging, exhorting. And then verse 13, it says, therefore we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Isn't that something? There is a comfort available from God. Some people don't allow themselves to get comforted. I've been in those circumstances where you know, something really bad has happened to the individual, and I try to comfort them, and they're like shooing off all comfort. They're just like a shield. They don't want anything. It's not a good spot to be. But God offers comfort, and if we allow him to take care of us when tribulation happens, he will. And what he gives us is his word, which is really wonderful. Let's go to chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The word comfort is used a lot in 2 Corinthians. Because when there's a great tribulation, there needs to be great encouragement or comfort or exhortation. Chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. I got that one down. Check. Actually, that word perfect, it just means fully equipped. It's not perfect in the sense of without error or without, you know, blemish. It's fully equipped. You know, you got everything that you need for whatever you're supposed to be doing. Be perfect. And part of that being that way is to allow God to comfort when we need comfort. If we're hurting because of tribulation, and we're hurting, and we're not going to God for comfort and not allowing him to help us, we're not going to be fully equipped. We're going to be fully equipped minus one. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Great promise. Let's go to Ephesians We're finally getting out of 2 Corinthians. Ephesians chapter 6. We're just going to look at a couple more verses that deal with comfort. It's such a blessing to know that we can go to God for help. And He's right there. He's got long arms. Chapter 6, verse 22. It says, "Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that He might comfort your hearts." This is a man that was sent to the believers to help those believers, to comfort them. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Verse 8. Similar thing. "Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that He might know your estate and comfort your hearts." 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1. When Paul went into Thessalonica, he was only there a few weeks, and then he left because there was a great persecution from the Jews. The religious leaders there are trying to kill Paul. And they were hearing the word of God, and that there was great pressure on these people who said, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ," and got born again and started doing stuff with the word. It says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain or empty. For even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi," they were beat, put in prison, "we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not," and that's the word for comfort, "our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." So the exhortation was not of deceit. It wasn't the wrong kind. The comfort wasn't the wrong kind. But it was comfort that was generated by hearing and speaking truth to people. And that does bring a great comfort. I don't know if you've ever been in a scenario where you've got some type of thing going in your life, and people give you all kinds of solutions and suggestions, and none of them have anything to do with that really will help. When he went in with God's word and to help people, and part of that is comfort and encouragement, he gave truth to the situation. Chapter 2, verse 11. "As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged a lot of money, every one of you." That would be a pressure in and of itself. "As you know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Now the word exhorted is actually the word paraklesis. The word comforted is a totally different word than we've been looking at. But it's still a wonderful word. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear," they wanted to know how those Thessalonians were doing after they had left, "we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your believing." They were sent to do that. Chapter 4, verse 13. This deals with the hope. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And here's not talking about taking a nap or your nightly sleep. It's dealing with death. And often in the New Testament, the word sleep is referring to being dead. It's just an another word for it. So that's what that's referring to here. Not to be ignorant of those which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For, and here's the reason that you don't have to sorrow. Not that there's no sorrow, but you don't have to get... If you have an understanding of the hope of the return of Jesus Christ and gathering together, the sting of death isn't quite so terrible. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And that's certainly a great comfort. When we know somebody that was born again and they die, that person doesn't know they're dead because there's no consciousness. But all the other people that knew him or knew her can, they need comfort. Like Sean Riley, he just died suddenly. His family has been dealing with that, and the greatest thing that holds them together is realizing that there's going to be a day when Jesus Christ comes back, gathers up the saints, and Sean will be raised up and will be in heaven. That's a great comfort. And we comfort one another with truth, not, at least he's not in hell, or, whatever stupid words that we can say to one another that really don't help. That's not an answer of truth. That doesn't build encouragement and exhortation. It just is filler. And sometimes God works within us to willing to do of his good pleasure with one another. And he can show us what to say or what not to say, what to do or what not to do. That will help bring it comfort. But we do it with truth, though. Chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. We'll bring an edification if we do comfort one another with truth. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Well, we'll get a running start in verse 15. It says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, heard that a number of times in manifestations today, hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation. That's that word comfort again. Everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So I'll read verse 16 again. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father that loves us, they've given us an everlasting consolation, and they're going to comfort our hearts. They're going to establish us in every good word and work. That's a great promise, that you could be so well taken care of when you have a tribulation or tribulations that you can stand victorious in that scenario. like we read in 2 Corinthians, where chapter 1, where it said that they had the sentence of death in them. They knew they were in such a dire strait that they could die. I mean, death was... You ever been at death's door? I don't know. Some of us have been at death's door. And there it is. But you didn't walk through it because God got you out of that mess somehow or another, whatever the circumstances were. And it's a promise that we will can be so comforted and encouraged by the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father who loves us, that we can stand victorious in each and every circumstance. So when Jake goes down with the ship, you've got something to stand on. So it's pretty wonderful. So, you know, tribulation is going to be around, and we get through it. You know, we always do. We got a great God. And I don't know any other way of dealing with things successfully other than truth. And allow God's word to do it. Allow him to help us. We help one another with the truth of God's word. And, you know, there's days where it just seems like if you could be compressed any more, you wouldn't be there. You know, like I said, it's the sentence of death. You know, you just, there's just nothing left to squeeze because it's all squeezed out already. And other days, it's like there isn't a pressure at all. I wonder how all that happens. No. But what a great God we have, and what a great truth it is to know that we are comforted by him. We have our brother that's an intercessor for us. He is standing, well, he's at the right hand of God, and he is our intercessor. He's an active guy. He's got a lot of work to do. So, but, and then of course what we can do with one another with the word, with the truth, and that comfort. So, it's a great truth. It's really a great truth.